1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we are in our Bible study. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Sunday night, we left off in verse number 29. Beginning in verse 27, we saw where a man of God, whose name were not given, came unto Eli and gave him a prophecy. And I told you that this prophecy is a very negative. It is a real rough, harsh, scathing prophecy that God gives to Eli. And of course, we understand, or at least I feel like we understand, why the Lord gave such a rough message. And that's because of how Eli was conducting himself as a priest, and because of how he was allowing his sons to conduct themselves as priests. And in verse 27 and 28, God reminds Eli of how he privileged his family with the priesthood. He talks about how he appeared to the house of his father in Egypt and how he chose his father, talking about Aaron specifically, who wasn't literally his father but was in his line, in lineage. He chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be his priest. And so he reminds him in the beginning of how he had privileged his family with the priesthood. And as I mentioned Sunday night, it's always a privilege, whether we recognize it or not, it's always a privilege for God to include us in his service, for him to give us opportunity to do anything for him, no matter what it is. And I suppose we like to think of certain responsibilities as more valuable than others, but I don't know that God necessarily sees it that way. Whatever it is that he wants you to do, if you do that, I believe that's just as important as anything anybody does for the Lord. And we need to consider whatever it is a privilege, whatever opportunity, whatever responsibility we have, we should always see that as a blessing, not as a burden. We don't ever need to have an attitude of, well, I'll do it if nobody else does it, but I don't really want to, kind of thing. That doesn't, you know, that's not the way to look at serving the Lord. Whatever you're doing, is to be seen as a privilege, as an honor. And really, we need to try, and I'm as bad about it as anybody, we need to try to remove from our vocabulary this terminology when we're speaking about serving God. Well, I got to. Like, I got to go to church tomorrow, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. Really, the more appropriate thing to say would be, I get to. That's the more appropriate way to say it. Because it should never be looked upon as a burden. It should be looked upon as a privilege, as an honor that God in heaven would see fit to include us in any fashion in his service. And so God just starts this whole thing out with Eli by reminding him of how privileged his family was, that they got to be in the priesthood, or to be the priesthood. And then he says in verse number 29, he talks about how Eli kicked at his sacrifice, which means that he showed disrespect and near reverence to his offering and his sacrifice. He didn't take it serious like he needed to. It was not valued highly by Eli. He didn't, as we were just talking, see that as a great honor and a privilege like he needed to. So he just didn't show the kind of respect and reverence he needed to toward his responsibility as a priest. And I mentioned the other night that I believe one of the main reasons why Eli's two boys turned out as sorry as they did was because of their father. Now, as I mentioned, everybody has their own choice to make. Amen? each person. And ultimately, we can't blame anybody. I know we try to. We try to play the blame game and say, well, I wouldn't have did so-and-so if it hadn't been, you know, that kind of business. But ultimately, we make our own choice. We make our own decision. But the fact is also that people around us influence us with the way they live their lives. Now, that's reality, especially when it's in a close-knit group like a family, for example. The mother and the father, without question, have a great effect on their children. There's no doubt about that. I realize that I have a tremendous effect on my son. Now, what I do know is that one day he's going to make his own choice. I know that. I don't have any idea what that's going to be. I know what I want it to be and what I pray that it'll be. But that'll be his choice that he'll make. But I'm also keenly aware of the fact that he's looking at me, he's looking at his mother, he's watching us, watching our lives, the way we live, seeing the way we are, especially considering the fact that I'm a preacher, and she's a preacher's wife, and we're in the ministry and all that. You know, he's just in a little different position than a lot of children are by being the preacher's son. And I remember how that was when I was in school, how people looked at the preacher's son and that sort of thing. Just naturally, when you're the preacher's son, you're under a little more scrutiny than other children are, and people hold you to a level that they don't even hold their own children to. I realize that. So he's in a unique situation, but nothing different than a lot of kids in this world have had to go through. A lot of children are brought up in the home of a minister and his wife. And really, I don't see that as a bad thing. I don't think a child should see that as a bad thing, as long as the father and the mother are doing the things that they're supposed to do. And I realize that my life and my wife's is having an effect on him. And I realize that we make a lot of mistakes. I understand that. But we're trying to do it right. Trying to do it right. And I think that one reason why Hoffman and Phinehas turned out so bad is because of the way their daddy was. Now, again, they made their own choice, but there's no doubt, looking at their daddy, watching him, seeing how he was as a priest, the way he conducted himself, it definitely had an effect on those boys. And here's the thing. Years ago, most of y'all probably weren't even in the church at the time, because most of the people that are here tonight were not around when I first came to the church. But years ago, I preached a message, and we were still in the old building over there, and I remember it. I doubt very seriously any of the people who were there then remembered it. But I called it a parent's worst nightmare. And I preached from this passage right here, this story of Eli and his two boys. And the reason I called it that is because in verse number 12 of this chapter, which we've already studied, the Bible says that Eli's boys were sons of Belial, children of the devil, worthless, wicked, godless people is what they were. And here's the thing. Those two boys die in chapter 3. We're going to read about their death when we get to chapter 3. Their death is prophesied here in chapter 2. But it doesn't actually come to pass till you get to chapter 3. And those two boys, the sons of this priest, Eli, die in their sins and go to hell. I can't think of anything worse as a parent to know that your child died without God and went off into hell. What a nightmare. What a horrible thing. The only thing that might rival that knowledge is the knowledge that you, as a mother or a father, played a major part in the decision that they made to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a terrible thing to carry around with you, knowing that you, because you didn't live like you needed to, affected them in such a way that they rejected Christ and went to hell. I think that was on Eli. Now again, they made their choice. But Eli affected them by the way he was. For example, one right here in verse 29, he himself did not take spiritual things seriously like he needed to. He kicked, as the Lord says, at the Lord's sacrifice and his offering, which means he showed it disrespect. He didn't give it the reverence that he should have. He didn't take it seriously like he needed to. And listen, folks, y'all know it as well as I do. People pay attention to us. Our children do, but get beyond that, because many of you in here, your children are grown and raised, and they've already made their decision. But it's not just about our kids. People all around that know we're saved, they watch us. They pay attention to how we are toward spiritual things. And if you're going to tell people you're a Christian, say you're saved, love God, you go to church and all that kind of stuff, you need to try your best to back that up by living the way God wants you to live. Because if you don't take spiritual things serious like you need to, then really you're just going to be a joke to people out there. I mean, how could we possibly expect them to take God serious, to take salvation serious, to take the Bible serious, to take anything spiritual serious, if we don't take those things serious, if we don't give those things the proper respect and place that we should? People recognize that. That's just like talking about my son, you know, being a preacher. If he sees that this that I'm doing is not really important to me, that, you know, if he sees it as, this is just my daddy's job, I just look at it as a job, and that's what I do to make my living and all that, and it's nothing more to me than just a job, a way to pay my bills, and it's not really important to me, he's going to notice something like that. I want him to understand that what I do because it's important to me, because I have God's call on my life. And this is serious business with me, whether people believe that or not. It is serious business. Every time I get up to preach, it's serious. I don't take what I do lightly. And all of us need to understand that the things of God need to be given their proper respect and place. And when we don't take those things serious, people are going to notice that. They're going to see it kind of as if we're just playing games with this whole thing, and it's not really real, which... what that does is it causes them, if they ever do decide to have any interest at all in spiritual things, it causes them to do it the same way. If they think we're playing games, what's their attitude going to be? It's very likely their attitude will be the same. They won't take spiritual things as serious as they need to. And I think one reason why Hophni and Phinehas were the way they were as priests and the way they abused their position and didn't give it the respect they need is because they saw that in their daddy. Their daddy didn't take it serious, so, hey, if Papa ain't taking it serious, why should I take it serious? Think about that too now, talking about kids. Some of you in here, your kids done grown and out. You got grandkids, don't you, that want to hang around Nanny and Papa and that kind of business? What are they seeing in you? Maybe some of you got great-grandkids by now, you know. Do they see you treating spiritual things with respect and reverence? Do they see you putting those things top of the list, priority, or do they see you putting other things above that? Now, think seriously about it. I mean, there's some things I could say right here, I'm telling you, that maybe folk don't think about. But like, when you, and I know this ain't going to set well, but it's just the way it is. Like when you try to convince them that spiritual things are the most important things in life, but they roll into town and you lay out a church with them. What kind of message does that send? You know. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't ask you if you liked it. I said you understand what I'm saying. And I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you, we don't think about some of this stuff. The message that we project toward people, our kids, our grandkids, folks around us. We want them to take spiritual things serious, but then by certain choices and decisions we make, we send the message that, well, those things may be important, but there's other things just a little bit more important than those. And I believe that's exactly what Eli did, and his boys saw that. So they gave no respect or reverence to the things of God like they needed to. And another thing we talked about a little bit on Sunday night, he says to him in verse 29, honorest thy sons above me. He put his children, and that goes right back to that thing I was just talking about. When you put your kids above God, and we do that, people do that, they don't necessarily verbalize it. They don't walk around saying, hey, I put my children above God and brag on it, you know. They don't say that, but they send the message in the things that they do, the choices that they make. They send the message that their kids are more valuable than God. And listen, I'm all for loving your children, right? I mean, under my wife, my son, you understand, is to come next. But above her and him, myself, and everybody in this whole world is to be my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come first. I am to love him more than I do anybody and never put anybody, my wife, my son, my church family. Look, as much as I love you people in this church, and I do, whether you think I do or not, I do love you very much. I wouldn't even be saying some of the stuff I'm saying right now if I didn't love you. But as much as I love you, you're not number one. You understand? You don't take first place in my life. And if God will help me, you never shall take first place in my life. First place belongs to one and only one, and that's the Lord Jesus. And here's reality. You don't ever want me to put you above him. You don't. Because the only way I can be what I need to be for you, the only way I can be what I need to be for my wife, my son, or anybody, is for him to have first place in my relationship with him to be right. If that thing's out of whack, see, where we get this messed up is we focus on the horizontal. You know, we got to make all these human relationships right. We got to get everything in our country straightened out. Fat chance, brother. That stuff ain't going to happen until this right here is right. You understand? We've got our priorities and our focus all wrong. Our focus is on the horizontal. Get all our relationships right in our home, in our church, everywhere. And all that stuff needs to be right. But none of that can be right until this right here is right. If I'm not right with him, I can't possibly be right with you or with anybody else. So you and I need to make sure that we don't put anybody above him. We don't need to do that. Eli did. He put his boys above God. They saw that. They recognized that. They saw that, hey, their daddy's relationship with the Lord did not mean more to him than his relationship with them. They saw that. They saw that. Now, there's some other things that can be said. Like, for example, look over at chapter 3. Look at verse 13. And we'll get to this when we get on over in our study, but look at verse 13. For I have told him, this is God now speaking to Samuel, directly to the young boy Samuel. And he says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now in that case, God's not talking about Eli's iniquity that he knew about. He's talking about how Eli knew about the iniquity of his sons. And he says, that's why I've told him that I'm going to judge his house forever, because he knew about that iniquity that his boys were doing. And y'all know from the previous chapter and earlier studies, some of the stuff they were doing, right? We done been through that. How they were abusing the sacrifices. Then we saw the other night they were fornicating with the women that gathered there at the church. You know, bad stuff. Guess what? Daddy knew all about that. Daddy knew about that. What did he do? What did he do about it? Not one cotton-picking thing did he do about it. The Bible said right there in verse 13, it said, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Just let it go. And I tell you what's worse than that. If you look back at verse 29 when we started out, verse 29 says, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves, including Eli in that, fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Talked about that a little bit on Sunday night. His boys were taking more, remember, taking more of the sacrifice food than what they should have. They were taking it in the wrong way at the wrong time. But they were getting as much as they wanted for themselves and just gorging themselves on that. Well, it wasn't just according to that thing right there, Hophni and Phinehas, that was doing that. You know who was sharing in it? Old Daddy was. He may not have liked what his boys was doing. Matter of fact, we read the other day where he kind of got on to them. Back up 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, 23, 24. He gets on to them about some of the stuff they're doing. But he didn't stop them. And when it came to the way they were handling the food and the sacrifices, he shared in it. Daddy got involved in some of that too. In all of that, can't you see why maybe Hophni and Phinehas turned out the way they did, the way their daddy acted in front of them? You can see that. And Eli is going to get this message now. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, that is, because of all this that you have done, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, and don't miss this now, he started this thing out, like I said, by telling them or reminding him of the privilege that they had in being priest. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much shall be what? Required. So along with privilege comes responsibility. And in one of the reasons why God was so harsh and so severe with Eli and his family in this message was because of the great privilege they had been given. They had been picked out and given the privilege of being priests, men that would represent God to the people. And they had took that lightly and abused that. And because of this great privilege, God really is rough with this man and his family. Look at it here. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. This is what he said in the beginning. But now the Lord saith, which shows you that God can change his mind. God can change his mind. His intent was to bless Eli and Eli's house and just give them the privilege to go on for generations serving in the priesthood. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They that honor me will I honor. You see a lot of verses like that in the Bible. God says, with the froward I will show myself froward. With the pure I will show myself pure. With the merciful I will show myself merciful. He says, those that draw near to me, I will draw near to them. You see that kind of stuff all through the Bible. Which means God's responding to us, how he deals with us, is based on how we are toward him. The way we are in our life is the way he treats us. So he says here, if you honor me, I'll honor you. He's letting Eli know, you did not honor me. What you did is you honored, right here in the context, you honored your sons above me. And because you honored them above me, I'm not going to honor you. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. people ain't going to think nothing of them. They'll be brought down. Instead of the favor of God, they'll be brought low to where they're nothing. Look at this. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. Here it is, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Now, you won't find him say anything in this passage about the women in his family. Because the women didn't serve in the priesthood, remember? It was just the men that served in the priesthood. So his judgment's not going to be on the women in this family. It's going to be on the men in this family. And he says there's not going to be an old man in thine house. You know what that means? It means all of his descendants, male descendants, would die young. That's what that means. They weren't going to live a long, fruitful life. They would die young. God was going to see to it. And also, verse 32, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. We're going to see that in the next chapter, or the fourth chapter. That's the Philistines. They're going to come in and take over. They're going to come into all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall, here it is again, not be an old man in thine house forever. All die young. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. He says, the ones that I do, that I don't just take out right away, I give them a chance to be in the priesthood, they're just going to be a grief to you. They're not going to do it right either. They're just going to break your heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. All the young ones going to die. And this shall be a sign unto thee. God deals with the Jews with signs. The Jews require signs. So he says, here's a sign I'm going to give you that all this that I'm saying is going to come to pass. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. God's speaking to Eli. He doesn't go to Hophni and Phinehas and say, hey, boys, I'm going to kill y'all. Goes to Daddy. He says, Daddy, I'm going to get them two boys. And Daddy, the reason I'm going to get them two boys is because of you. It wasn't just them. Now, they did wrong and God had made up his mind what he was going to do. But he's talking to Eli here, showing Eli that, hey, one reason why my judgment's coming on your family so badly is because of you. That man had to carry that thing with him until he died, which wasn't really going to be all that much longer. But he had to carry that thing with him, knowing that all this judgment's coming on his family because of him and the way he was. Verse 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. You know who that's going to be? It's going to be Samuel, a faithful priest. You know what God's looking for? Faithfulness. He's not looking for people with the most gifts and, you know, the most talents. He's just looking for faithfulness. People that'll be faithful with what they have, with the responsibility and the privilege they've been given. We don't need to be worried about, well, so-and-so's got more than me, they're in a different position than me, more opportunity. Well, what does that matter? To God, it does not matter. We make that stuff matter in our mind, but with God, that doesn't matter. You know what God's looking at in your life and mine? He's not looking at, you know, how many gifts or talents or abilities we got or whatever. He's the one that determines how many we have and don't have anyway. What he's looking at is what you're doing with what he's given you. Are you being faithful with what you have? And if you're faithful in that which is little, then you will be given much according to the Bible. The way you move up and get more privilege and more responsibility is you're faithful with what God gives you to begin with. Then he adds, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. He's going to do what I want, is what God's saying. This priest is going to do what I want, what's in my heart and what's in my mind. He won't make it about himself. He's going to do what I want. And I will build him a sure house. Unlike the house of Eli that's going down, he'll have a sure house. And he shall walk before mine anointed, talking about the king, forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Before, well, Eli and his boys, they're getting fat. Here, they're going to get reduced to such poverty, they're going to come and bow and beg for just a piece of silver, a piece of bread, and they're going to say, let me get into the priest's office. Put me in there. I'm starving to death. I just need a piece of bread. Just give me something to eat. Now, one thing I wanted to say, and I'm going to spend more time on this Sunday morning, I just want to mention it right now. Here's a very valuable lesson to learn from this story here, or if we already know it, just to be reminded, is that sin is never worth its price. Never worth its price. And you think about this fella right here, Eli. All those times his boys brought in that food more than they should have. He's kicking back there eating that meat that his boys brought him, knowing that his boys mishandled that, abused the people, took more than they should have, weren't doing their job like they should. But he's sitting there eating it all the while. You know what he's doing? Just getting fat, getting big. That's what's happening to him. If you look over at chapter 4, verse number 18, the very last part of that verse, it says, for he was an old man and heavy. Big fella. God just said to him, verse 29, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings. He's just sitting back gluttoning, getting big off that food. And you know what he's doing? Every mouthful he takes, he's enjoying it. The flesh is. It's good food. It's good to him. That's how sin is, folks, isn't it? There is a certain amount of pleasure, fleshly pleasure, in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, why would any of us ever be tempted to sin? Know what I mean, Jelly Bean? There'd be no temptation if there was no pleasure in it at all. We like to do stuff that gratifies us, that feels good. And there's a certain amount of that that is in sin. Certain amount of fleshly gratification and pleasure you can get from it. And just like Eli, a lot of times we just, whatever it is, whatever the sin is, we just do that. Do that. Because it feels good to us. It gives us at least some temporary satisfaction. Now, I'm going to use this one illustration, and I think there's a lot of things in the world worse than this, and I'm not picking on anybody or anything. I'm just using this illustration. Somebody that smokes, for example. Do you know why the person smokes that cigarette? They enjoy it. Look here, folks. I used to smoke. You know why I smoked? I liked it. I did. I enjoyed it. And some of you that never have, you think, well, golly, I can't believe anybody liked to smoke. Well, I bet you there's some stuff that you like doing that other folk like myself think, I can't believe they like that. You know what I mean? There's just certain things to appeal to people. There's things that you like, you enjoy, and people do those things, and they do it, you know, they one after the other, smoking them. It gives a certain level of gratification. Let me tell you something. Sin, the pleasure of sin, is never worth the price that you have to pay eventually. And there will always be a price to pay. Always be a price. We'll deal with that more. We'll deal with it more Sunday morning. Any questions about what we looked at tonight? Any questions? Well, thank y'all for being here. Appreciate you coming, and Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday. Don't forget, we're having a fish fry Sunday night. We do have a list up here. If you intend on bringing something, I think there's some baked beans written down. Nobody's put anything there. Coleslaw, nobody's put anything there. And hush puppies, nobody's put anything there. We got three folks for dessert, so we're going to have plenty of dessert. We'll just fry fish and eat cake. How about that? That sounds good to me. Talking about that pleasure in sin right there. Right there. Yes, sir. What do you? Well, we just have coleslaw written down, and nobody had put their name down to bring any. But if you'll take care of the coleslaw. All right, Brother Gene's going to take care of the coleslaw. But anyway, if y'all want to bring anything, then just put your name on the list. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed. Brother Gene, will you dismiss us?